Thank Brother Ryan for sharing those thoughts. You know, what is a greater miracle than new life? A life that has changed, a life that's been redeemed, a life that's living for Christ. So appreciate those thoughts on miracles and what they are. You know, my mind went back to about 20 years ago when I was up here for the first time. After our ordination, and I remember Brother Joe got up and he said, "You know, I know y'all have been praying for Murray," and he said, "I've been preaching for, I think he said 30 years. My memory serves me right, but I still need your prayers." So I'd say the same today. I still need your prayers, and covet your prayers, and appreciate the affirmation and the encouragement you as a brotherhood give, and that you've shared that with Brother Brian this morning. It's just a blessing to me to sit up here and to see these benches so well filled, and energetic group of little ones up front here, all excited about saying their verses. So excited that they could barely get it out. And just what a blessing. And I think we've got quite a few up here that put in some long days yesterday to try to put some meat on the table. And some of you were successful, and some are still looking forward to it, and some of you have a hard time even keeping your minds in here, right? I know it used to be. I used to sit over there and look out at that woods and just wondered if I'd see a deer walking through there. So you'll still have time for that. Looks like we have a nice warm week ahead of us. But it's good to be here together and thank the Lord for his protection and blessing. Appreciate the thoughts that were shared in the devotional there. Especially that thought of Psalm 23 and the need to surrender. To surrender our lives to Christ, if we want that blessing, that confirmation of him being our shepherd, it takes surrender. It takes a walking with him. It takes a willingness. You know, the sheep that doesn't listen to the shepherd, the sheep that's always pushing this way and that way and doesn't wants to do their own thing, they get themselves in bad spots. They get themselves on their backs where they can't do anything. They get themselves in dangerous places. But the sheep that follow their shepherd, and that's our responsibility, is to follow our shepherd if we want to be able to claim that blessing. The message this morning, the title for my message, is Christ's Teaching on Modesty. I've been thinking about this subject for quite a while. I know it's not my favorite subject necessarily, but I believe we want to try to look at it this morning through Christ's teaching. And what does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What is modesty? And I've got 7 points this morning. The first one is defining modesty in Christ. And I'm going to read a couple of verses that I believe I read last Sunday morning that I think just, if we could put those verses up, we could soak them in, and we could go home and it would cover the subject. And that's, the verses you know well, you're welcome to turn to them, but you're also welcome just to listen out of Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, modesty is a principle that affects much more than clothing. It does affect how we dress. It does affect that, but it's much broader than that. I'm going to read a couple verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first five verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. I like the way I think it makes it a little clearer. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but for other clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who hath prepared us for this very thing is God, who also hath given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So here is a perspective, a longing for heaven, a longing to be released from this mortal body, to be clothed in life, to be present with the Lord. You know, the one who gave his life so that we could have life. You know, he was willing to hang on the tree, unclothed, shamed, humiliated, beaten. He took what we deserved, so that we could have the hope of eternal life. I also think we could say he walked this earth to leave us an example of modesty. Modesty is a posture of the heart. Christ-like modesty reflects humility, love, and reverence for God. The second point, the heart of modesty. Romans chapter 12, the first three verses. Probably a lot of you children have learned these in school. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, we're urged to present our bodies a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are not our own. We are bought with a price. There's a song that I tried to print off, but wasn't successful. And I don't know that I've ever heard it sung. I don't know if anybody knows it. Be interested to know if you do. It's written by Ada Whittington in the late 1800s. Not I but Christ. Not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. Not I but Christ in every thought and word. Not I but Christ in lowly silent labor. Not I but Christ in humble earnest toil. Christ only Christ. No show, no ostentation. Christ, none but Christ, the gathering of the spoil. Christ, only Christ, no idle word ere falling. Christ, only Christ. No needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ. No self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ. No trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Christ, only Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, live then thy life in me. I thought those words were so beautifully put. So the heart of that was thinking of the heart of modesty. Not I, but Christ. The third point, does modesty affect our appearance? If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to read the first 15 verses there. First Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence and with all subjection, but as suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So there's a lot more to adornment than just the clothes we wear. If you notice there, he says that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also. And I believe he's saying that the women's attire should follow along with the consistency of the men's modesty, conversation, walk of life. He's calling them to walk in an attitude of prayer. You know, we make choices every day. You know, what we wear, how we wear it, speaks volumes about us. Employers, teachers, peers will all take notice of our attire. The adornment of our bodies can either reinforce or change their ideas about us. First Samuel 16:7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, could we use this verse and say it's what's in the heart that counts? You know, I just read post on the news the other day, and he was a Harley Davidson rider in his day anyway. I think he still rode cycle, but he had been very involved, and he was covered with tattoos. He was a big man. But he had had a change of heart, and he was realizing that when he went somewhere, people looked at him. They went by his looks, his roughness, the tattoos and everything. And he had walked out to a parking lot, and there was a car beside where his cycle was parked. And there was this little girl in there, a couple years old, and he just smiled, and she smiled back real warmly. And he said the mother of that child looked up and saw him and immediately told her little girl, don't look at people like, I mean, he could, I don't know if that he heard all the words, but he got the message very clearly that she was telling him not to, you know, to not look at people like that and not smile at people like that. And, you know, I'm not here judging what she did, but in his heart, he realized why. He knew why she was doing that, but he also knew that he was not the person that she thought he was. He had a change of heart, and that didn't follow through. But it's just a point. You know, God sees the heart. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. And we need to be, although we naturally look at somebody and we, by the way they look, by the way they're dressed, by their demeanor, we automatically make some assumptions there, which I think that was a clearer case of where we need to be careful. I don't know. This person was writing his own story, so I don't know what if that's for whatever it's worth. But I think that can be the case. But maybe he could have done something about it to make the look a little bit different. That's also very possible. He could have covered some of that and had a different. So I don't know. I'm not judging that. That was kind of a sideline there. But shouldn't we adorn ourselves outwardly to reflect our inner man, reflect who we are to others? Because whether we like it or not, whether that fellow liked it or not, that's what he was doing. He was looked at. He was placed into that category that the mother thought he was. You know, where are we getting our signals? Where do we, what dictates what we purchase, what we wear, how we wear it? Where are we getting our signals? You know, we probably don't like to think about this, but we're getting our signals from one of two places. It's either from the kingdom of this world or from the one that turned the world upside down. You know, Acts 4:13 talks about a group that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Is that possible today for somebody to take knowledge of you that and note that you have been with Jesus? That's where you're getting your signals? That's who is important in your life. That's who you're following. You know, something about these men stood out to them. Their whole demeanor, they were getting their signals from their master, the one they loved, the one that really cared about them, the shepherd that we heard about this morning, the one that gave his life for, was going to give his life for them. He cared about all mankind. You know, these were not a bunch of rebels now. They were a group that had purpose in life. They were on fire for God, and all those around them knew it. We have another account in Acts 17, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So that's what they were looked at, as men that turn the world upside down. There are different ways of turning the world upside down, but this was in a positive sense. You know, there were those that were, they were revolutionizing the world in a whole new way. Christ's kingdom was not, it was counterculture. It was not what they were expecting. You know, in the 60s, there was a movement that drew a lot of attention. And it has affected society in appearance and in many other ways. You know, the hippie movement didn't bring peace to the heart. There was a lot of rebellion involved. You know, when we take Jesus' way, it brings peace. It brings order. The word adorn comes from the Greek word kosmia. The noun is cosmos. You know, it basically means an ordered system, something that's orderly, a harmonious arrangement or constitution, order. It's exactly opposite of chaos. We all know what chaos is. The Greek philosopher used that word to describe what they thought was the original condition of the universe, one of disorder. They thought it was one of chaos. The New Testament writers used the word cosmio when they spoke of the universe as it came into existence, you know, indicating that in the original it was condition, was it one of order or perfection. So by the use of this word, the Apostle Paul indicates that the adornment of the Christian woman should be done in a way that order characterizes her, not disorder. And this order doesn't only apply to dress, but also to the relationship of that dress to her Christian character and testimony. So in other words, the dress or apparel must be congruous with or fitting to, consistent with what she is, a child of God. The word modest is translated from the word cosmios, well-arranged, seemly, modest. The word apparel here is katasto, which conveys the idea of external appearance. It relates to look, manner, or dress. So what is he saying? He talks about shamefacedness there. I believe humility would be the best definition, unworthiness. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So sobriety, soundness of mind, self-control. It speaks of the entire command of passions and desires. It's a condition of being consecrated, yielded, surrendered to God. So the fourth one, modesty in speech and behavior. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So a lot of us like seasoned food. You don't like to eat your food without seasoning, do you? Do you like food without seasoning? No salt, no pepper, no other seasoning. Well, I think that's what, you know, speech, we can say sometimes say the right words, and that's good. We need to say the right words, but it should be seasoned with salt. And my perspective of that, and that's just probably different ways of looking at that, was seasoned, it's too close to lunch to be talking about this, but if you have a seasoned steak, if you have a piece of steak that's well done, all juicy, and it's got salt on it, it's, you know, it just makes it so much better, just pleasant. It's just, yeah, I don't know how to explain that exactly. It's good. So I think words, we heard recently, Brother Jonathan shared some thoughts on speaking with grace. And I think our words should be pleasant. They should be warm. And that should start at home. That shouldn't start. If we don't do it at home, we're going to find it. If we don't do it around those we love, if we don't have that kind of speech, it's going to be hard to do that elsewhere. Maybe not as hard for a time, but the time will come that it won't follow through. It has to be a part of us. Our words should be seasoned and with salt. And sometimes maybe those words, truth can be spoken in a wrong way. And sometimes maybe we are called to speak words, to speak out for Christ, maybe in a difficult situation. But even then, when those words are seasoned with salt, I believe it can have a much better effect than in a condemning way or just the tone, the attitude, the way we speak is important. Matthew 12:34, some more words about, more of Christ's words about speech. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The scripture has a lot to say about our words, our speech. What we subject ourselves to has an effect on us. You know, we may find ourselves in a work environment where we can't help what we hear. I remember when I was just a young fellow, one of my friends ended up working in an environment where there was some very ungodly men, and the language was just, it was terrible. And he was home one day, and something happened, and that same language came shooting out. And you know, it wasn't his fault. It's not what he intended to do, I don't believe, but it was where he was, it's what he heard, and when something happened, that was there. So I think we can find ourselves in those places, and that's difficult. We need to be careful. Or we may choose to listen to things that we feel we can handle. It won't affect me, you know, but subtly the language, the slang, the looseness in morals becomes less offensive. You know, it's just one of those reels that spin through, and then another one, and then another one. I don't think about it too much, right? It's not affecting me. Everybody's watching them. But finally, we find ourselves becoming callous to it. It becomes, if we're not careful, it becomes who we are. It's what we're taking in, and what we feed on grows. And it's what's going to, what Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's why it's important that we're careful what we take in, what we listen to, what we watch, what we hear. Christ makes it clear that we will give account for our words, because they are what pour forth from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So number 5, culture challenges of modesty. Be not conformed, but transformed. We read those verses out of Romans chapter 12 there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The challenges we may face in our culture I'm talking about our particular culture here, is it may be easy to focus on those around us, maybe without considering or evaluating it in the light of modesty. Is it consistent? We just look, they're doing it, we don't think about it. But is it consistent? Does it meet the criteria of a follower of Christ? By saying that, we must keep in mind that we aren't called to judge. We are called to seek to follow Christ. You know, I would say it's very difficult to make guidelines or rules that actually uphold or now we know. Right here's modesty, here's not. You know, it can help. I think there's a place for brotherhood agreements and doing things. To a certain extent, they can help and they have their place, but I believe we must have a personal walk with Christ. We must have a desire that those we come in contact with see Christ in us, that they see that you have been walking with Christ. Too many times in our culture, it's easy to know what to do, what is required, instead of why am I doing this? Does what I am doing meet the biblical principle? Do I know why I do what I do? And the next point goes right along with this one. Modesty as a witness. Matthew 5:16, Going to Matthew 5 again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So modesty as a witness, that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that right? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dress attractively, not to attract. I think it was Jonathan that recently mentioned long, loose, and lovely. You know, I've been in places with people that are dressed so sternly, I don't know if that's a correct term, that I found it difficult to believe that anyone would ever dare reach out to them for help. Or maybe look at them and say, I want what they have. I see something there that is beautiful. You know, when we read how Jesus interacted, how the people flocked to him, there was something about him that drew them. And I believe the child of God that is filled with his Spirit, to some small degree, should have that same draw, a clean look, a kind look, peaceful. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I think that's the kind of thing that people should see in a child of God. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we go back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. So number seven, just some practical encouragement. You know, modesty affects every area of our lives. You know, what we wear. Are we willing to ask each other, our brothers and sisters, does this article I'm wearing fit me? Does it meet the criteria of modesty and style and fit? Does it conceal or reveal? You know, it does matter. Modesty goes both for men and women. I think many of those that are designing men's clothing, I was just reading here in my study, most of those designers are not, their morals are low. It's a different, I won't go into that, but it's not, there's a reason that we struggle with the clothing that we get. I just went into Men's Warehouse recently to get some pants. I don't know if I'll ever make it in there again or not. But, it was discouraging. Let's be thoughtful in our purchases and what we wear, what we as men wear. You know, I tried to tell me in there that my pants were too long. They should be, you're way back in time. And I didn't really care. I told them, I said, that's what I want. And I didn't want them, you know, this small at the bottom either. And
So I think it's easy to fall into we get used to seeing what's being worn and we don't think about it.
You know, we need to think about, what is it modest? Is it made right? Is it made in a, to where it makes a person wearing it look like a man? You know, some other areas that modesty affect, where we patronize. You know, where do we spend our time? Our hobbies. What amount of time are we willing to give to our hobbies? A lot of hobbies are not wrong in themselves, but I don't know if you can name one that can't be overdone and take away from what Christ would call us to do. You know, it can be stewardship, how much we spend. Maybe it's fine to do something once or twice a year, but is it fine to do it every other weekend? You know, what we drive, how we drive it, where we live. You know, what is important to us? If Jesus were in our midst this morning, what do you think he would tell us? Wouldn't we all like to know? And I got a feeling sometimes we wouldn't really want to know. Or it would, you know, how would we accept what he would tell us? But that's a challenge we all need to take, to seek his face in every decision. And I believe as we seek him, as we walk with him, he will answer the sincere heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, he wants to be our teacher. He longs to teach us, and he tells us who he is. He is meek and lowly in heart. If you follow me, you'll find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ultimately, even though things may be hard, even though it may be hard for us to give up or do what we're called to do, he's saying his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's worth it all to be transformed and to look forward to that day when we can put off this mortal body and put on the immortal. So a few words in conclusion. The beauty of Christ-like modesty. Be transformed, not conformed. To be transformed means a change of outward appearance or inner nature. Just remember, you can't make a butterfly by pinning wings on a worm. It won't go. It has to be changed from the inside out. Remember that it starts with the heart. Usually, our outward appearance reflects our inner condition. Your clothing on the outside should represent godliness on the inside. Does God care how we dress? Yes, he does. He cares about every aspect of our lives. We're called to holiness. Holiness in what we do, what we say, where we go, how we act, how we think, what we listen to, what we read, what we sing. Ephesians 5:8, I'm just going to read a couple verses here yet. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And lastly, 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And my prayer is that God will give us a desire and the wisdom to live lives that are holy in every aspect. Let's stand together for prayer.